So the church that I grew up in, sometime before I was born, had added a Sunday school wing to the church building. And it was built off of the sanctuary, off of the narthex area. And it was a long hallway. It was just one big long hallway with basically two large rooms, one on either side of the hallway. On the left side of the hallway was the children's ministry room. And it was one big room, and there were just fabric curtains you would pull between each of the classrooms. Now, having served in children's ministry a few years ago, I don't know how that ever worked because kids are loud. But anyway, growing up, you were in the left side of the hall in your segregated room by your grades, and we learned about Jesus each Sunday. On the right side of the hallway was the adult Sunday school, the teenagers and the adults. And they had these really cool walls that you would pull shut. And so when you entered sixth grade, it was a big rite of passage that you got to move up to the adult side of the Sunday school hall. But we learned very quickly that they started their hour of Sunday school a little bit differently than the kids. See, they started their hour with all the partitions open. And there was a time of corporate worship, of singing and praying, almost a mini church service before Sunday school. And at the end of this short period of time, the Sunday school superintendent would come up and he would pray, and then we were dismissed to close the walls and start our classes. Now, Charlie was the superintendent for pretty much all of my memory while we attended this church. And Charlie knew how to pray. We would all be standing as he led us in prayer each Sunday before we started class. And Charlie would pray for everything. As a sixth grader new to the adult wing, it felt like he was praying for an eternity. Now, I realize now as an adult just how genuine his prayers were, how heartfelt they were, how he wanted to lead us in this time with God, sharing all of our requests and our concerns. But as a young teenager, I didn't get it. It was almost torture. In fact, we coined a phrase, we called them Charlie prayers. To this day, if my siblings and I go somewhere and there's someone who's very long-winded in their prayer, we call it a Charlie prayer. There's no discussion of that was a Charlie prayer, and we all nod our head, we know what the other one means. Now, at the same time, give or take, as I was hearing Charlie's heart in his longer prayers, I saw for about the first time one of my favorite movies, still to this day. It's the movie For Richer, For Poorer, if you remember it, with Tim Allen and Christy Allen. Their characters are on the run from the IRS, and they end up hiding on an Amish farm. They disguise themselves as Amish, and in the movie, they've been out working all day. Of course, Tim Allen's character was an investment guy. He had never done real work before, real hard farm work. So he's out on the farm all day, fighting with the horses, fighting with the plow, fighting with everything. He gets to sit down to this meal. He's starving. And as the whole Amish family sits down, they look at him and nod, acknowledging, "You lead us in the dinner prayer tonight." The man had never prayed before in his life, let alone thanked God for food. And so he sits and he looks at his wife and he says simply, "Good food, good meat, good God, let's eat." Now that was a short prayer that I could get behind as a teenager. It was short, it was to the point, I didn't have to stand very long, I didn't have to wait for my food very long. In fact, I tried to pull that one on my dad a few times when he asked me to pray for dinner. He did not appreciate it. But about the same time, about sixth grade, give or take, I was exposed to two extremes of the same idea, of prayer. Today, as you might guess, we're looking at the spiritual discipline of prayer. This is the third discipline we're looking at. These things that we do to grow in our relationship with God. Now, 2 weeks ago, if you were with us, we looked at the idea of reading and meditating on God's Word, of reading the Bible. And we kind of joked a little bit that when I ask you, how do you grow with God, the very churchy answer is, read your Bible. Well, today it's kind of the second part of that. We expect to hear the pastor say, you should pray. How do you grow with God? You should pray. It's very expected. You probably thought maybe we'd talk about this last week. We slipped into giving thanks first. If you've been in church for more than a month or two, you know this is the answer. The answer to anything you're going through, well, you should go and pray about it. And that's true. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. You really should go and pray. We can and should pray about everything and anything. Philippians 4 is a great verse for this. Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." We are told that rather than living in anxiety, that we should bring everything to God in prayer. No matter what you're going through, bring it to God in prayer. Lay it at his feet. And by the way, it adds, with thanksgiving. It's a subtle little nod to last week's topic, our spiritual discipline of giving thanks. Paul says, bring everything on your heart, all your anxieties, all your cares to God, and do it with thanksgiving. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, you can give it to God. And it says, as you pray, as you talk to God, as you share your heart, Paul writes that God's peace will come over you. He says, this is God's peace. It's a peace that transcends, it supersedes all understanding. It's a peace that doesn't make any sense. When you can say, I've gone through this hard situation, but I have peace, and someone looks at you and goes, how do you have peace? This is a tough situation in your face. How do you have peace? You say, well, I've given it to God. I have God's peace. It doesn't make sense to man, but God brings me his peace. Paul says, no matter what you're going through, you can pray. Take it to God, and he'll bring you peace as you walk with him. Now, I suspect for most of us, prayer is a topic that we know a lot about. And at the same time, we would acknowledge we know very little about prayer. I know a lot and a little all at the same time. Because for most of us, we have been praying our whole lives. But we don't fully understand it. And honestly, this morning, I don't pretend to understand prayer completely myself. It's something that we are called to do. It's something that we're encouraged to do. It's something we're actually commanded to do, to come and share our hearts with God. And the outcome of our prayers, though, is always the same, that we will encounter the peace and the love of God. I don't fully understand why we need to pray. I don't fully understand how it all works, but the outcome of prayer is clear, and honestly, it's desirable. I bring my cares to God, I share my heart with God, and he brings himself to me. Peter writes, cast all of your anxieties, cast all of your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. I bring my cares to God, he brings himself to me because he cares about me. It's very easy for us to slip into this thought process that maybe God needs or requires these things from me. If I bring him sacrifice, if I bring him prayer, if I bring him worship, I'll make him happy. I'll appease him. And when he's happy with me, he'll bless me. But we've seen over and over again in the past several weeks, that is not our God. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our prayers. He doesn't need our worship. He just wants us. He wants our worship. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to hear from us and know our hearts. His desire is that we would have a relationship with him because he cares about us and he loves us. So not out of an obligation, not out of I need to earn my favor with God to get blessings, but I want to build a relationship with God. So the question is, how do you build a relationship with someone? Through communication, through talking and sharing your heart. We simply in church call this communication with God prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, but probably one of the most impactful at times, Paul writes, pray continually. Or if you grew up with the King James Version, you might know, pray without ceasing. Constantly be in prayer. In Scripture, we're not told how often to pray. We're not told, well, if you pray 3 times a day, that'll make God happy. We're simply told to cast all of our cares on God. Whenever they come, whenever we're feeling anxious, to bring our anxieties and our cares to God, turn to him in prayer, to be in constant conversation with him, to be in constantly investing in our relationship. So how often should I pray? All the time. Never stop, Paul says. This past year or so has been challenging for many of us. Relationships at home have been challenging because, well, we've been together without ceasing. Most of us have never spent so much time with our children or our spouses because there was nowhere to go and nothing to do. That put some tension in some of our home relationships. And hopefully you've been able to actually draw closer to your family, to your spouse, to your children, to whoever you live with, because of this extra time together. But what about those people you haven't seen this year? What about the people that you don't live with, that you don't see on a daily basis? I've started to notice that there are certain friends that I haven't talked to in months. Our normal way of communicating with each other, our normal ways of connecting with one another, haven't been available. The friends that I enjoyed sitting down to coffee once a month with, the friends that I enjoyed having breakfast with or having a meal with, the friends that I normally saw at social gatherings like birthday parties and whatnot. Even yesterday, I noted as we had the big parade for Pastor Kimber, I saw everybody in the parking lot before we went to the parade. And when I got home, I realized, oh, I didn't get to talk to so-and-so. I only got to say hi to someone for a few seconds. I didn't get to have the connection that I'm used to. I think if we each did an assessment of our relationships, we might find that we're suffering in a few areas. That there are a few friends, people that we love, that we just haven't been able to invest in a relationship with this year because we haven't been able to be together as much as we'd like. We haven't been able to communicate with them, communicate without ceasing. But this is what God calls us to do with Him, to be in constant communication with Him, to build relationship, this fellowship with Him. See, I think as we notice that we are missing this in our social lives, in our friendships, in our peer relationships, it might make us realize we're also maybe struggling to do this with God at times, to constantly be coming to Him with communication and prayer. So whether you tend to pray like my friend Charlie, or you tend to pray like Tim Allen, or his character at least, I suspect that we all understand prayer to a point. And while at the same time, we all probably have many questions about the nuances of how does prayer work? I get that I'm supposed to pray, but how does prayer work? And thankfully, we're not alone in these questions. The disciples had very similar questions to the questions we have. They knew they should pray, but the how and the why of prayer was a little baffling to them. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 11. I'll put the first verse on the screen. We'll get to a few more verses in a minute. Luke chapter 11 starts the story this way. It says, one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. This was a normal activity for Jesus. He was constantly praying. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, the disciples have been traveling with Jesus day after day, month after month. They're watching Jesus. They're listening to Jesus. He's teaching them everything. And yet at this point, they say, hey, Jesus, we still don't get this prayer thing. We watch you pray. We hear you pray. But would you teach us to pray? Jesus is notorious for going off and praying. He's always praying, and yet his followers, those closest to him, who watch him, who walk with him, who listen to him, say, we don't really get this prayer thing, and we really want to. Teach us to pray. First of all, I have to ask the question, would we have asked the same thing? Do we want to know more about prayer? Would we say, Jesus, teach us to pray? I think many of us grew up, you pray before your meal, you pray at bedtime, and go, okay, I know what I'm doing, but Jesus, teach me to understand prayer. His disciples asked for it. Jesus, we've watched you, we've seen you, we've heard you, but teach us how to pray. And so Jesus gives them what we now today call the Lord's Prayer. So let's just pause here for a moment, and I think most of us are familiar with this, but let's just pause and let's pray, let's say the Lord's Prayer. Say it with me. I don't want to be by myself here. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. How many of you, out of curiosity, grew up praying that prayer every Sunday? Every Sunday? Some of us, I said it every Sunday. How many of you said it at least once a month or so at church, at home? This is a prayer many church traditions pray quite often. And we say, this is how Jesus taught us to pray. But I'm not convinced that it's the specific words that Jesus gives. I grew up saying this prayer every Sunday, but I was never thinking about what I was saying because I just said what Jesus said to say. I think what Jesus actually shows us here is a great template, a great outline. Here's how to pray. A lot of people have dissected this. This morning I just want to give you five steps. Take the Lord's Prayer. There's five steps, five things you can do as an outline for your prayer. So Jesus says, here's how you pray. Start with adoration. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm praising you, God. I'm going to start with worshiping God, adoration. Then you move to consecration. God, your will be done. This acknowledgement that, God, I want to give myself over to your plan and your ways. Then you move to supplication, where you bring your needs, your cares, your concerns, your sins. God, thank you for giving us our daily bread. Bring me forgiveness for my sins. We bring our needs. Then fourth step is intercession. We pray for others. And then the Lord's Prayer wraps up with this idea of protection. Deliver us from evil. So here's a very simple five-step process. Now, we could spend a whole morning talking about these steps, but that's not my goal this morning. In fact, what I want you to do for your homework is you spend some time looking at these. Spend some time looking at these five steps, if you will. Look at the Lord's Prayer and say, is this how I pray? Some of us might follow this model. Some of us are comfortable with our own outline of prayer, but maybe there's an area that you're lacking on. Maybe you don't give God adoration as much as you should in your prayer life. Maybe you jump right to supplication and you skip consecration. So take some time this week and look at the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus said this is how you should pray. But what I want to spend some time this morning on is to realize that Jesus didn't just give them this outline. He didn't just say, here's how to pray and move on. He gave them some notes as well. And in his commentary before and after the Lord's Prayer, I find some very helpful statements, some ideas on how I should pray and why I should pray. Jesus is giving us some answers to some of the questions I suspect many of us might be asking. So in Luke chapter 11, Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer, and then he continues in verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, my children and I are already in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. Go away. Verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus hits the nail right on the head here. When I pray, do I just ask God one time and then leave it? Hey, God, here's what's on my heart, and then I just walk away, and that's the end of it. And Jesus says, no. Pray and ask as often as you need it. If something's on your heart, keep praying. Keep asking. Pray and express your concerns as often as you have them, as often as you need to. Pray and express your adoration as often as you need to. Jesus tells us that while we have a relationship with God, and he wants to hear from us, sometimes the answers to our prayers will come through our consistency. He says your neighbor doesn't get up and give you the bread you are asking for because of the friendship, but because of your consistency, because you keep bringing the need. There's no formula for prayer. Scripture never says, well, if you ask 7 times, then you get what you ask for. You just keep coming and bringing your heart and your concerns to God. I've known people, and I suspect you've heard some of the stories, of people who say, my kids are kind of gone off the reservation. They're just not living the way I want them to live, and I am praying for them. And you hear the stories of people saying, I've been praying for my children for 15 years. And sometimes, and here's how God has answered me. Other parents I know said, and I'm still praying. But they keep praying no matter what. See, there's not a certain number of time, a certain length of time. It's just keep bringing your concerns to God, and he'll work in his own time and in his own ways. Share your heart, share your concerns, and share your joys. When our children are young and they want something, they ask for it a billion times. Alan is at an age now where he doesn't even wait for the answer before he starts asking again. Can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have this? And he keeps asking and asking and asking. But as adults, as we mature, we become more polite in our asking. We don't want to badger other people. And so we may ask for something once or twice, but we want to be polite and respectful. Yet Jesus says, because of your shameless audacity in asking, because you're constantly bringing your needs to God, that's why you receive. It's interesting, we talk about childlike faith. Maybe there's something to childlike prayer. If we were to pray more like our five-year-old friends who ask with shameless audacity. Jesus continues in verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asked for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus says, look, God is a good father. His desire in his heart is to bless his children, to give them good things. If we as earthly parents understand this, that we want to give our kids the best we can, imagine, he says, what our Heavenly Father thinks and our Heavenly Father desires to do for us. Ask God and he wants to give it to you. But this is not a free-for-all statement. Jesus is not telling us that God is a magic genie. Rub the lamp, ask your wishes. Go to God in prayer, ask him what you want, and he will give it to you. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, and then he gives us these statements. See, we need to temper our asking with the template Jesus gave us. We need to start by acknowledging God's will. God, your will be done. Here's my heart. God, I want your will be done. Here's what I am looking for in my life, what I think I need. But God, your will be done. God, I know that you are good and that you love me, as we said last week. And so there's kind of a balancing here. God, your will be done. Here's what's on my heart. Now, God, your will be done. If you have your Bibles open, turn backwards two books to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Both Matthew and Luke record this discussion of the Lord's Prayer, but they do it somewhat differently. They each record different notes about the Lord's Prayer. See, Luke, as we just saw, focuses on asking and receiving God's good gifts, while Matthew looks more at how to pray and what to say, which makes me wonder if we're not getting an inside look at Matthew and Luke's hearts, to maybe understand what were they questioning about prayer. Because the things that resonated most with their hearts is what they wrote into their gospel account. So I think we get some idea of maybe what they were struggling with, what questions they had. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, we understand that prayer is often done corporately, as a group, as a body, in church. This morning, Bob led us in a corporate prayer. We pray together as a group at meals. Perhaps your family every night sits down to dinner and you pray together. Yet the heart of prayer, at its core, is about relationship. And this is best done one-on-one. There are times for corporate prayer. Jesus doesn't discount those times. We should still be praying as a group. But the heart of prayer is to build a relationship with God. And he says, we need to do this one-on-one. The problem for Jesus is when those people who come and they want worldly recognition. He says, those people go into the synagogues and they pray in front of everyone. Oh, God, hear my prayers. And they say, wow, look at so-and-so. They do it on the street corners, which I think today would be kind of interesting because nobody would give them much attention. We kind of all roll our eyes and think they're crazy. But the point, Jesus says, is these people who come to prayer and they want to make a scene about it. Oh, look how spiritual Susie is. She's up there praying nice and loud. He says they've received their reward. That's all they're getting, the attention. Our prayers are meant to draw us closer to God, not to make other people to aspire to be like us or sound like us. He says, when you pray, really it's between you and God. Go off into your room, be by yourself, and spend that time with God. There's time for corporate prayer, but he's talking specifically about you and God. You go talk to God. And oh, by the way, when it comes to words, less might be more. He doesn't say that about preaching, by the way. I like that. He never says, and when you preach, be quiet. He says, when you pray, don't be like the pagans who babble on. He says, it seems like when the pagans are praying to their idols, the idols hear better when you're berating them with lots of words. It kind of reminded me of the story of Elijah from the Old Testament. When Elijah's on Mount Carmel, the story goes that he is the only prophet of God, the only follower of God left, and he goes up on the mountain with 400 false prophets of the idol Baal, and they have a prayer off. Here's what we're going to do, guys. You're going to pray, and I'm going to pray. And we're both going to pray for fire to fall from heaven. And whichever God delivers fire, that's the real God. So he is polite. He says, you 400, you can go first. There's more of you. You guys go ahead. They start first thing in the morning. And all morning, all afternoon, into the afternoon hours, they're praying. Long hours of prayer. Hours of screaming and shouting, trying to get their idol's attention. And nothing happens. Late in the afternoon, Elijah says, would you all mind if I took a turn? And the story says he prayed this. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. 15 seconds. I timed it this week. 15 seconds to pray that prayer, and the story says fire fell. A short 15, they had been praying for hours to Baal, and nothing happened. God replies after 15 seconds of prayer. There's nothing wrong with a Charlie prayer if it's prayed from your heart. If you pray from your heart, if you pray what I would call a Charlie prayer, a long prayer, there's nothing wrong. You can spend an hour in prayer expressing your heartfelt needs and adoration to God, and he will hear you. But there's also nothing wrong with a Tim Allen-style prayer. It's prayed from your heart. I don't think in the movie it was, by the way. But there's nothing wrong with short prayers if you're praying from your heart. Jesus tells us that God knows what we need before we even ask. Whether we need to use lots of words to express our hearts to God, or we just use a few short, simple words, God knows what we need before we even ask. Which, of course, raises another question of, why do I even need to ask then? This has always perplexed me. If God knows what I'm going to say, if God knows what I need, if God knows what's on my heart, why does he want me to spend the time praying? Why do I have to do this? Because we do. God wants to hear our hearts because he wants to build into a relationship. Remember, this is a spiritual discipline, something that's supposed to draw us closer to God, to grow in our relationship with him. So we do it so he knows our hearts, even though he already knows them. We do it so that we can be in a deeper relationship with him. When it comes to praying, I suspect most of us would fall in the middle of the spectrum between Charlie and Tim. But we don't just struggle with how much to say. I think we also struggle to know, how do I say it? For whatever reason, at least me, I think many of you might resonate with this, I grew up thinking that God likes old English, that God prefers King James English. We tend to throw in extra thous and thines as we pray. We also tend to add eth to many words, blesseth, giveth, helpeth, I don't know. We seem to think that God likes these extra old English words that we don't use with anybody else. But we tend to pray what we think God wants to hear. These are the specific words that I think will make God happy. What is it that God wants me to say to him? And yet when we look at Scripture, God seems to be telling us what he wants to hear is what you want to say. We tend to pray what we think God wants to hear from us, and yet God says, what I really want to hear is what you want to say. Don't add words you never use. Don't say things and phrases you would never use in a day-to-day conversation. Just pray. Just say what's on your heart, what you're feeling. If this were not true, the book of Psalms would not exist. The book of Psalms is a book of prayers of praise and adoration, but it's also a book of prayers filled with hardship and anger and frustration. They are prayers of what people wanted to say to God, and he heard them. Some of them are very hard to read because they're so emotional. They say, God, here's what is on my heart, and I come to you in prayer. So let's recap. God tells us to bring our thoughts, our concerns, our cares to him in this thing that we call prayer. Really, he wants us to have a conversation with him. Bring it to him and tell him. By doing this, by talking to God and sharing our hearts, we are drawn into a deeper relationship with him, even as we experience his peace and his love. Jesus then gives us a template if we need help knowing how do we start. How should I pray? He says, here's a template, here's a step-by-step if you want it. But it's not about the number of words. It's not about the elegance of your words. Rather, our prayers are meant to be from our hearts, raw as they might be. And we can come and ask God as often as we need to, as we submit to his will and his divine sovereignty. God hears what's on my heart and we pour it out. But there's one other component we need to understand. We need to listen. See, I grew up, and I think many of us in the church have done this. We grew up, you come to God, you bow your head, you fold your hands, you say what's on your heart, and then you open your eyes, you unfold your hands, and you get up and go. I said what I had to say, and now I go on about my day. But we don't listen. See, prayer is not just us talking. Prayer is a conversation. It's a two-way thing. God might have something to say back to you. And so I would encourage you, as we're thinking about prayer this week, to understand it's not just about saying what I have to say, it's about hearing what God has to say as well. Now, when I pour out my heart in prayer and then I pause to listen, there might be nothing but silence. But silence that's filled with God's peace as it settles upon me. God may not have anything to say to me, but just pour out his love and peace. Or, as I listen, he might bring a word to my mind. He might bring a picture, an idea, an emotion to my heart and mind. But here's the reality, is we're not going to hear anything if we don't take the time to listen. And I think this is something we all struggle with. I've been taught, you should pray. You should speak to God and then go about your day. No, we should pray, we should speak to God, and then we should listen to see what he might say back. Some of us are very natural at praying. We've grown up doing it. We've been doing it a long time. We're well practiced. We say, prayer is something I'm comfortable with. Other of us, though, would acknowledge, you know, I struggle to pray. It's just uncomfortable for me at times. Here's what we have to remember. This is a spiritual discipline. And as we started to say the first week we talked about these, spiritual disciplines do not have levels. It's not that you're at a different level of prayer. No, they're binary. You either do them or you don't. So pray. Just because you don't feel comfortable praying, just because you don't pray like the person sitting next to you, doesn't mean that you shouldn't pray. God says, I don't care how you say it. Bring your cares and your worries, bring your hearts to me so that I can meet with you and bring you my peace and pour out my love. So I actually have two homework assignments for you this week. The first I've already given you. I want you to process through the Lord's Prayer. Spend some time reading the Lord's Prayer. Take some time maybe looking at these five steps that you can use. And really, like I said, ask yourself, maybe what am I missing? Again, for some of us, it might just be helpful to say, okay, here are five steps to prayer. That's good. I need that. For others of us who say, no, I feel comfortable with prayer, I suspect maybe you, like me, might be short on one of those components, the adoration or the consecration. We're usually really good at asking for what we need. So spend some time just processing through, how do I pray, and kind of thinking about the Lord's Prayer versus my own prayer. The second thing that I want you to do is try having coffee with God this week. Now, we usually approach prayer quite formally. Again, bow your heads, close your eyes, fold your hands. Pretty formal process. I would encourage you this week to try something different, where you just sit down with God over a cup of coffee, or tea if you're one of those people, and just talk. I've missed connecting with my friends this year over a cup of coffee, where we would just sit down, we would talk for an hour as we drank our coffee. And again, what I'm realizing is, I need more of that in my life with God. Not a formal time of prayer, but a time where I just sit down and talk to God. And I sit and listen to Him. So I would actually encourage you to literally sit down in your favorite chair with a cup of coffee this week and just have a conversation with God. That's prayer. And yes, you can have your formal time of prayer. I think those are important as well. But I would encourage us, as we're trying to think through prayer and how do we pray and why do we pray, to try it in a different setting, a different format. It doesn't have to be formal. It just needs to be heartfelt. So spend some time this week talking to God and then listen to see what He might say or what He might just impress upon your heart. So with all that being said, let's pray. God, we come before you as the amazing, all-powerful, sovereign God that you are. And it is amazing when we pause to think about the truth and the reality that as grand and wonderful and amazing and powerful, that you still, despite being so magnificent, say, I want to know you. That you, God, want to know our hearts. You care about our concerns. God, I think about the times when I was working with children and we talked about prayer and they said, well, can I pray for my dog? Can I pray for my pet this? Or my these silly, seemingly insignificant things. And yet, God, you tell us, I care. God, I pray this week and in the coming days and weeks that you would remind us of your desire for us to pray. To share our hearts, our joys, our concerns, our burdens, not out of an obligation or a ritual, but to cast our cares on you because you care for us. Lord, remind us it's not out of an obligation, but it's because of our relationship with you. You love us. You care about us. You're interested in the things that interest us. Lord, for those of us who maybe struggle with prayer, would you just bring us a peace as we pray? To say what's on our hearts and just go with it. Not to feel burdened to use big, fancy church words. Lord, help us just to pray. Help us just to talk to you and to know you. Thank you for your peace that passes all understanding. Thank you for your love. Thank you, God, that you hear us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.